friends, to our Tuesday. Sorry, I want to extend the week a little bit. Tuesday edition of the Grace Hour, and we're coming to you live right here from Greater Grace World Outreach, 6025 Moravia Park Drive, and we're thankful to be able to be with you wherever geographically you are in the world. And this is going to be a tremendous week as we are tuned in to the European Conference. In fact, shortly after the broadcast here, Grace Hour, you can go to ggwo.org and watch free, open, the European Conference, the session, 2 o'clock this afternoon, friends. So hopefully that you can stay for that broadcast. And that'll be this live stream today. And then tonight, I think it's re-aired. Yes, I'm getting the nod from the technician, so he's here to help me. But we want to welcome you to our broadcast, and this week we're covering some principles from Proverbs. And what a book called Wisdom. And to think that this book, principally authored by David's son, Solomon, who was given by God an extraordinary capacity for wisdom, and it certainly comes out in those matters that he has penned, and plus he's captured some of the great sayings of truths during his day, and we have them for our today, for our wisdom, for our admonition, for our learning, and for our transformation. And so we're going to be going into today, speaking this session on finances, money, coin, currency, however you want to call it. But it's something that we interface with every single day in every single way, and that the Bible has a lot to say about money. And we're going to hear some great portions concerning that. And in the studio with me is Pastor Bill Alderson, who is the overseer, the director of the finance office here at Greater Grace World Outreach, and the wonderful staff that takes care of the financial means here. And also, he is actively involved in an outreach up in Northeast with the dear pastor friend. And also, he graces us from time to time in Habit of Grace, Maryland. So we'd like to welcome Pastor Bill. Thank you so much for joining us on the broadcast today.
Pastor Wright, it's my pleasure. Enjoyed being with you. And I'm excited. This subject, is an important one for us to understand from a biblical perspective. There is warfare around it, heavy-duty warfare, if people don't understand that we're really dealing with two economies. There's an economy, a physical, material economy that in the world that we live in this country, we have, it's supposed to be free enterprise, capitalism, however you want to term it. And that has its rules and regulations all unto itself. But then God has another economy, and that economy is driven through different means and methods. And to understand those means and methods is to experience the richness of what God has intended for each one of us who walk with him. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus made the statement about that no one can serve two masters, referring to God's riches versus man's riches. You cannot serve two. There was God, and then there's mammon, and that Greek word mammon is a transliteration of the word. And it basically means the God of materialism. And so we decide just how we are going to manage the financial aspects of our life. Are we going to allow the world and the world system and the influences of that system to help us to make those decisions? Or are we going to defer to God's economy? And I think that when we start to see the blessings of walking with God, and utilizing his principles, that we will find a richness in our life that we would not otherwise experience, no matter how successful that we might be in the world that we live in. So I'm going to start with Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. Solomon is teaching, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. There's another translation that says that humility is the fear of the Lord, that these are very much like concepts. They're like principles, and that one relates directly to the other. And this idea of the fear of the Lord really is a central theme in a quality, or I should say, right relationship with God. If God is going to occupy the place of importance that he should in our life, it will be because we have adopted, we have embraced the principle of the fear of the Lord, which is basically a reverence, an awe of God. We've placed him in such an important place that we are willing to defer to him in just about every matter. And when this takes place, then walking with him in his ways, it's no longer a chore, but it's actually a delight. That this wonderful fear, this respect of God, I'm now recognizing he is ultimately my biggest priority in life. Now I'm able to experience all of the blessings that he has intended for me. And there's a beautiful Psalm 128, that kind of captures this, the essence of this. I'm going to read it for you. It's only six verses long. He says this: how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you'll be happy. And that word for happy really means like a state of bliss. And it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. It's kind of he's restating verse 1 over again. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So we have this wonderful principle that's being communicated, that when we have fear of the Lord, when we have this awesome attitude about him, then the next step in the process is we will walk in his ways. That ultimately one leads directly to the other. And so I'm starting to find that I'm not struggling anymore the way I used to be in this relationship, but I'm starting to really enjoy this thing. This thing really, I thought it could never happen when I was brought up in traditional churchianity and prior in earlier in my life. It was a drudgery, but I'm starting to find out that it's not that anymore. That I can really begin to enjoy this thing. And as I do, I start to see the fruit of it, not just in my own life, but this psalm talks about your wife is like a fruitful vine. And it also speaks about your children, like olive plants around your table. So there's fruitfulness that is appearing in every area of my life. It's a reminder that the Lord is intently working in the midst, that he's revealing himself not just to me, but kind of in the environment that I'm living in. That these blessings, they also, not only do they flow to me in my current generation, but it also says future generations will benefit from this as well. He says that there's this amazing sense of prosperity. Psalm 25:13 says it's the place where God's instruction is received. And in verse 14, God reserves even his secrets for those who fear him. So we see here this wonderful framework, really, for biblical prosperity, and it's associated with my relationship with God, that I have decided that he is number one. And then by extension, I can take this a step further, and God says, now how am I going to reach deeper into your life? Well, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 speaks about this, and I'll read it. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. In other words, this word means to accomplish what it was intended. And then you'll have success. You'll have this sense of accomplishment. I'm getting somewhere. I'm being brought to where God intended me to be. And what is this all about? It's about the role of the Word of God in my life. I need the Word of God to keep me centered on truth, on who he is, on how he thinks. And what this does is it produces something very powerful inside of me. It's like his life is manifesting itself in my life from the inside. And he says, how is this possible? It's when we decide not just to listen to the Word of God, not just read it, but he uses the word meditate. Meditate means I'm constantly contemplating. What does it mean? How does it apply in my life? How can I live in the reality of this verse to make it real to me? I want to see more fruit. I want to see my life mean something, and I want it to have an impact. And so this is what God wants to do. He wants to make it real. And in Psalm 1, he repeats this whole principle of when you meditate on the word day and night. Verse 3 says that you will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever it does, he prospers. Prospering. He's, you know, that's fruitfulness. That's expanded fruitfulness, that God wants us to see it in every aspect of our life. He intends it for us. If the more that he is central, the more that we end up experiencing fruit in major areas of our life. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, this amazing chapter where he starts off the first 14 verses, he's talking about blessings. And then afterwards, there's a whole bunch of other verses, 36 of them actually, that are dealing with curses. So we've got 14 that deal with blessings and 36 that deal with curses. Maybe we should draw to some conclusion there that maybe God is warning us about not taking heed to what he has to say. But I'm going to read just a few verses here because I think they're important. Now it shall be, Deuteronomy 28:1, now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All of these blessings, basically God's favor, will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And, you know, when you consider this word obey, the Hebrew word is shema. And the basic meaning is to listen, not just to listen, but to listen closely. And I liken it to a picture of, like, if I'm in one room and there's something going on in another room, the door is closed, but I want to kind of eavesdrop on what's happening. So what do? But I take a glass and I move it up against the wall and I put my head against the glass, and it basically elevates the sound of what's going on in the other room. And this is kind of like what this word has the basic meaning. It means, hey, look, I am so tuned in. I want to listen closely because there's something really important here that is going to benefit me, that's going to bless me, that I need to know. And that's really the framework of what this word Shema is all about. This is the framework of what the word to obey means. I'm just so tuned into it that I don't want to divert my attention to anything but this. Now, does it mean that I'll be perfect all the time? Well, no. So long as we live in this body of death, we're always going to have these challenges in life. But the principle is that he wants me to let this be a way of life. You see, he's saying, I want you to be so focused on me, to be so tuned into the word, that you'll want to do what I have for you in such a way that I'm going to bless your socks off. He says, the Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you, and the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Set apart. We have something that God wishes to do through us as his representatives in the world. And it's going to be, as I am tuned in to who he is, I start with this sense of reverence and respect, and I allow the word of God to have authority in my life. And now what's happening is there's a fruitfulness that's taking place. And I'm able to begin to see the completeness of what God is trying to do in my life. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and it has the idea of wholeness, not just peace, but a wholeness, that God wants to bring me to a place of wholeness. And it's when I experience the richness, what biblical prosperity really looks like in my own life, then I'm not going to be so preoccupied with pursuing natural things, natural benefits, the material world, if you will. If even though I'm driving a 2008 Prius and it's got 230,000 miles on it, I'm okay with that. I don't need to have anything better than that. That doesn't, it doesn't serve me any better. It doesn't make me feel any better if I were to go out and spend a bunch of money for a new car. Our president wants us to buy electric, but I'm not into spending tens of thousands of dollars on something. To me, that's kind of foolish. But anyway, the other point I wanted to make in this passage is that he says, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast and in the produce of your ground. So he's talking about basically an all-encompassing part of your life. He wants to make you abound in these things. And again, it's not based upon applying the secular principles of finance. It's about living under the authority of God, watching him do what he wants to do in my life. And in so doing, it says later in this passage that he wants me to be the head. He wants me to be the head and not the tail. He wants me to be out in front of the things that are happening and not chasing after his plan, his purpose. No, I'm walking with him. There's a sense of community. There's a sense of partnership. It's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. It's we are partakers of the divine nature. We are partners with him in this venture, in this journey that we have while we're living in the world. And it means, once I make a commitment to him, then I begin to recognize how committed he is to me. What an awesome thing when we find that place. I want to bring up another passage that just kind of brings up maybe a slightly different idea, but it's all consistent here. And it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verses 1 to 5. And here we're talking about King Uzziah. King Uzziah. And it says this, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father, Amaziah." So he was just a teenager when he became king. That's got to be undaunting. It says, "He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. And Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem." He was one of the great kings. In fact, Isaiah had a beautiful relationship with him. And Isaiah chapter 6, he talks about seeing the Lord. Uzziah has just died, and now this reality is taking place. It says, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So long as he sought the Lord, God promised him. God prospered him. This Hebrew word for seeking is darash. And it has the idea that there's an inquiry. I'm inquiring of God, but there's also an intensity. It's not just like a casual kind of thing. No. There's priority associated with this, that I know I need to walk with him. It's an attitude. And this attitude allowed Uzziah to be prospered by God. And because he decided he was going to do right in the sight of the Lord, it was a decision that he made. I'm not going to allow myself to be like kings that had gone before, who had ended up getting sucked into other worship things, worshiping other gods, allowing other bad behavior to enter into the life of the Jewish people. And so he was going to stand firm in this. And it says, so long as he was seeking God, God was going to prosper him. And isn't that true for us today as well? That when we decide, hey, look at, I'm making a decision that God is going to be my biggest priority. And it really does come down to a decision. This is not a feeling that I come into. It's a process of decisions, deciding for God. And the more that I decide for God, what is happening is I'm placing myself within the realm of the prosperity that God wishes to pour into my life. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 20. It says it this way, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live, not just live, but multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it." And he's speaking there about the Jews, and they're going into the promised land, and look at all of the many blessings that God has prepared for you once you go enter into your promised land. He says, though, here's the warning. He says, "But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. And here's the key. So choose life. In order that you may live, and he's speaking here about a higher quality of life, you and your descendants, not just you, but you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life. And not only that, but the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. So you're going to fulfill those promises that God made to your, to the great fathers of your faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are now going to begin to be fulfilled in your life, in your midst, as you enter into your promised land. And God's called each of us. God has a promised land prepared for each one of us. He has a land that is prosperous, that if you recall back in Numbers chapter 13, when the 12 spies went into the land and they saw this incredible fruit, and they brought them back to Moses to show him what was going on. The fruitfulness that God has prepared is awesome. And he's prepared it for each one of us. I'll close with this verse. 3 John 2 says this, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." If your soul is prospering, then everything else takes care of itself. He's saying, I want you to focus on me and let me be the center of you experiencing all the richness that I have prepared for you. This is God's highest priority for us when we make him our highest priority. When he becomes our highest priority, I experience a loving relationship with him that is not defined in human words. It is supernatural. It is God's love. It is God's life. Amen.
Amen. Well, friends, you can go to your phones and join us on the Grace Hour today. By the way, you need to do that right away because of the European Conference. We're going to shorten our broadcast during the week here. We'll be going off, signing off at 1:45 today. So you have a good period of time for your questions, your comments. And if you'd like to check us out, the Grace Hour is archived now on many different podcast platforms, Apple, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Audible, Google Podcast, and Stitcher. And any one of those, you can, of course, you can come here, Grace Hour, .org, and be able to really enjoy the Word of God as we've been hearing it during the week. But you know, Pastor Bill, it's amazing. You know, you kept hitting on it and nailing it concerning the priorities, mm-hmm. what is important, and that is that what Matthew 6:33 declares, you know, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then it says all these other things that the world is busy pursuing, chasing down, they are added to you. And I would like to think that many times we hear the narrative, you know, get all that you can in this life, mm-hmm. you know, and so there's a very real spirit of covetousness.
Go for the gusto. Huh?
Yeah, yeah. And so people can get caught up in that, you know, that trend, that tendency, and as you were saying, would miss the eternal purpose. Because, you know, the Word of God very clearly declares that, you know, a man's worth is not measured by the things which he possesses, but in actuality, his worth is measured by what possesses him.
That's right.
And if it's Jesus Christ and the eternal Word of God, then he'll do just fine. He'll do just fine. Okay, we have a prayer request in from Turkey. And Ilhan, well, yes, it is Ilhan, and God bless you, sir. It's so good that you joined the broadcast, and we're going to pray for his family. And so, Father, we thank you for this servant, and we thank you for his availability to just chime in to the Grace Hour and request prayer for his household. And some of the things that perhaps he has heard today from Pastor Bill would minister to him in a very special way. And we ask that in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So what about, here's a person and, they were born and they're lacking financial stability.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Unemployment maybe. How would you recommend them? What would be their mindset, and how would you counsel them in terms of kind of getting out of that poverty mentality that they could be trapped by?
Well, one of the most difficult thing that we can do when we are lacking is to learn how to give. That, giving, not just giving in terms of finances, even we have limited finances, remember the widow's mite, that God, Jesus acknowledged that this was something, this was a precious gift, that learning how to give, learning how to see life outside of our own needs and requirements, that it beginning to recognize that, maybe others are, in a more difficult spot than we are. And when we learn how to recognize where other people are at, then we are not so preoccupied with getting our little piece of the pie in this world, that we've starting to grab hold of something much bigger, that this is like the kingdom. We're now operating in the kingdom when we're functioning where we have other people in mind. And it takes ourselves off of our own situations.
Yes.
I remember when I first started doing outreach in this ministry many years ago, that one of the things that it taught me right away was I thought I had difficulties and issues going on in my life. But the more I talked to other people and realized their issue and their struggles were so much bigger than mine, that it kept things in the right perspective.
Mm.
And this is what happens when we get too wrapped up in our own lack of success in this world. What we're doing is we're preoccupying ourselves with the wrong thing. That the right thing is what does God want to do with my life? How's he going to bring me to a better place? And as quickly as I take my mind off of me and put it on him and others, that's the beginning of really being delivered from whatever challenges that I may be experiencing.
Well, that's so good, because mentally I could have what we said earlier, just a poverty mentality, which doesn't mean that I actually lack something, but my thinking is that I lack something.
Right.
So now every decision is a matter of pursuing something for myself. But what you're suggesting here, which is very healthy, is the idea that if I can get my eyes off of me, delivered from, self-realization, self-fulfillment, self-pursuit, and realize that every good, the Bible says, and every perfect gift, hallelujah, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning, meaning he's no respecter of persons. But if I'm wrapped up in my own little tune, I don't see that.
That's right.
And it's there present for me to have. But like the Israelites going into the land, as you brought out, some saw giants and some saw walls, but two saw the promise. And that was yes and amen.
Yeah, that God was bigger than any problem that they were going to, any giant that they were dealing with. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He started it off by saying this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Wow. Beautiful.
Now, what does that mean? Poorness is not speaking about necessarily material things. It's speaking about, no, I am not rich in who I am.
Mm.
but I am rich in who he is. And therefore, I know I'm poor in me, but I'm rich in him. And this is, he says, yours is the kingdom. I've got it all. It's reserved for you. Take your peace once you realize it's not about you, it's about me.
Mm, awesome. Friends, you can go to your phones, 1-800-338-7060. You knew that number. And then locally here and also on the continent of North America, 410-483-3700. And maybe you have a question for the pastor to discuss about finances, or, you know, just the whole biblical perspective of changing the way that I think about mammon, personal mm-hmm. possessions. You know, I love what Deuteronomy 8 and 18 goes into, 17 and 18. He says, for you might say in your heart, and we do, it's my power and my might that has gotten me this wealth. It's my ability. It's my education. It's my talent. And God just comes in very meekly and says, yeah, but you should remember me, the Lord your God, for it is me that gives you the power to get wealth. And let's not think of this word wealth as like overflowing, you know, money falls on the ground. I can't hardly keep up with it. It really speaks of capacity, Pastor.
Yeah.
That I have a capacity for life, so I can enjoy the simple things. They're just as rich to me as the things that most people would say, if I got that, then I would be happy. But then they get that, and they really are still not happy. But when I can be, 1 Timothy 6:6, you know, godliness with contentment is a great gain, great advantage, then I'm living, as you described earlier, where Jesus Christ is at the center.
Amen. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. You think about some of the great men and women of the faith have gone before us, and most of them, they live in, you know, next to poverty, and they have found a joy and a happiness in the midst of having nothing or very little in this world.
Well, you said it. I mean, you know, you discover that your problems are not paramount. They exist. They are real. Okay. But in the relative scale of things, we call it having, you know, first world problems. First world problems, like, what am I going to eat today? I don't want Chinese. I don't want Italian. I don't want, Mexican. You know, like, I got this problem of what I'm going to eat, and where two-thirds of the world may not be eating today. Mm-hmm. Hello. You know, so that's helpful, too. But I think also the important thing is that, meekness enables me to enter into another person's problems without judging them,
mm-hmm.
without, you know, saying, why are you this way? How come you don't, you know, have this? Or, you know, if you tried harder, worked harder, prayed harder, you'd have more. It's not about that at all. It's about the reality. I mean, Jesus Christ left the wealth of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And came into the impoverished, fallen world that he created, and so that men and women might come to know him. That's the deal, you know, that we might come to know him.
We talk about that meekness and that,
yeah.
You know, the other side of that meekness keeps me from judging people.
Mm-hmm.
The other side of that, it keeps me from being envious as well.
Wow.
So both sides of that equation are represented by having a proper relationship with God. I see meekness as the fear of the Lord. It's that whole principle of having placed him in such an important place in my life that his will supersedes anything that I've decided. I remember reading an interesting article from Time magazine back in December of 1989, and it was about Mother Teresa. And it was an interview that they had done of her, and she referred to herself as a pencil in the hand of God, a pencil in the hand of God. And I thought that was interesting because she, you know, a pencil. One thing about a pencil is that you can erase it.
Hmm.
You can erase it. And so in other words, God, you use me and use me any way you like to. And if you need to erase some things and redo it, I'm okay with that too, because I've decided that I'm no longer the important issue here, but you are. And when I've, you know, when I've put you in that place, it's like, and she made a statement in the interview. Basically, she's, her conclusion was, when I am in the place that God has ordained for me, which was, you know, many, many years in Calcutta, at the time, maybe the poorest city in the world, and the ministry that she had to the down and outer, that, she felt that this is where her greatest joy was. Hmm. She was where God wanted her to be. And that there was a richness of life that was not available any other place.
Well, wow.
It's like, the perfect geographic will of God is a place of richness in my life.
Hmm. Well, that idea of being, you know, a pencil with an eraser on the end, I like that, you know. I think God in my life, he skipped the eraser on the tip. He just got one of them big pink erasers because he would have to be doing a lot of correcting in this guy's life. Well, let's go to our phones. And Mary on Mary Terry in Dundalk, you have a question. Go right ahead. You're on the Grace Hour.
Okay, I'm wondering about fasting. If you give up, like, Starbucks coffee for one day, is that still fasting or something you like? And you give up one thing that you don't like in that day. Is that fasting?
Well, Mary, you know, there is a portion, I know that Pastor Bill's turning to that, but I kind of think, you know, here we are in Lent. Okay, and Lent kind of gives me the directive that I should give up something that I really do like for the sake of, and it should be Jesus Christ, it should be the plan of God, and it should be fellowship with Him. But I know that if you gave up the Starbucks, you'd be a lot richer than you are today, so that'd be a good thing. But what is the verse that we're thinking about, Pastor?
Well, I went to Isaiah 58 because this is kind of where the where he talks about it in all of its fullness. One thought that I had when she first asked the question though is, I mean, isn't Starbucks? I mean, isn't that where we kind of draw the line? I mean, there's one thing that would, you know, maybe non-negotiable, but and that might be no. Of course, I'm joking, but the you know the whole idea here, Isaiah 58. God says, cry aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness is not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire.
That's it. Still pursuing that, which is, in a sense, it's covetousness because you're wanting to have what you want to have.
That's right.
You're fasting to get what you want to have. And but God then says, you know, this is the fast that I proclaim and I delight in. And it all has to do with other people,
right?
Like what you were saying earlier, the giving, the ministry, the serving other, getting your mind off of yourself. So I think, Mary, you know, regardless of what you may relinquish, surrender in terms of a fast, because it's not just fasting or abstaining from food. And I think that's what Pastor Bill is also hitting on. It's abstaining from activity that is in your life that you would maybe say, well, I always do this and I always like doing this and I want to do this and that can happen. Maybe we should just fast from the flesh. How about that?
If that's possible.
My granddaughter mentioned Lent and
yes.
She gives up, she's going to give up something and I wanted to say something, but I was afraid my tongue would get me in trouble. So I figured, no, I'm not going to say it. Maybe her preacher will tell her or something. So I just didn't want to, you know, the good Lord's word's wrong, you know, with me.
No, that's perfect.
You're on track.
That's right, Mary. Thank you so much for your call. Friends, thank you for joining with us. Don't forget, we are going to transition to the European Conference. Hope that you can be with us. God bless you till tomorrow at the same time on the Grace Hour. Thank you, Pastor Bill.
I think you're more than just a technician. I mean, he introduced you as just a technician.